going to talk about a subject that has been controversial for as long as I can remember. Even to this day, it's still controversial. And what I want to do tonight is hopefully not create any more confusion, but to clarify some things and to bring everything for you into perspective and focus. So it'll kind of give you an all-around understanding of what I'm going to be talking about. I think the first person to teach on this was Jerry Savelle, and this was back in maybe 2008, he started teaching this message or along these lines. And then within the last maybe 5 years, Creflo did a series on this, Joseph Prince, Menahan, a lot of the brothers and sisters in faith have sort of been teaching along these lines. But tonight I'm going to teach about what is called grace-based giving. And it's totally, I just ask you to keep an open mind, it's totally different from what we normally hear concerning the tithes and offerings. But if you come in open mind and you look at the whole picture, it actually does make sense. And it puts giving in a whole new perspective that basically it does take you out of bondage. It really does. And it frees you up so that you're not under condemnation or under pressure when it comes to giving. And we're going to go through this. A lot of material we're going to cover. I want to pray. Father, just thank you for this time, this opportunity to study your word, Lord, to get into your word, Lord God. It is always an honor and a privilege. And Lord, with two more gathered in your name, you're there in the midst, and we acknowledge you in the midst of our presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way, move in me and through me. Speak what you want to speak. Do what you want to do. Open our hearts to receive the word, Lord God, that you desire to speak to us today, that it'll fall on good ground and produce good fruit, that you may be glorified. And that the world may see your goodness in and us through our lives, Lord. We give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, the power, the dominion, due unto your name, the precious name of Jesus, the name above all names. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. So, like I said, in the past maybe 10 years, controversy on both sides. One side, they basically say, you know, tithing was given. And so we have to tithe under the law. You're still bound by the law, whether you're a Jew or not. You're still bound by God's law. So you have to tithe and tithe under the law. The other side says, well, that's not true. We're not Jewish. So the Jewish Mosaic law, the law that was given to Moses, basically only applies to the Jews and not to New Testament Christian believers. And then there's a middle of the road, which is what is known as grace-based giving. I believe that's the proper view, the proper perspective. And when we go through this, you're going to understand why. The Bible is very clear on the tithe and offering as it applied in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The tithe did not go away when the law came to an end, when Jesus came. So the tithe was still in effect today. We're going to see that. The Bible says that his people perish, or people destroyed, or they're deceived, or they're led astray, basically for a lack of knowledge. And lack of knowledge, we know, can be not having the right knowledge, not having any knowledge at all, or having only partial knowledge. And that's why selective knowledge, and that's why God's people perish. So like I said, what I want to do tonight is bring everything into perspective and give you hopefully a clearer understanding of how the tithe and offering works for you and I as modern-day believers. Now, before I do that, I'm going to lay a foundation. You got to understand that there are different laws that operate in the universe and operate, like, govern us. One, they're the supreme laws of God. That was established way before the foundation of the world. So it didn't come on when Moses came, when God gave him the law. It existed way before that. An example of that is seed time and harvest, the law of seed time and harvest. That existed way before God gave the law to Moses, or what is known as the Mosaic law that governed basically the Jewish nation. So that's God's law. Under that, we have universal laws. An example of that is the law of gravity, where It exists whether you believe in it or not. It exists whether you acknowledge it or not. It exists before you and I were even born, but it exists, and it governs the natural realm of things in the universe. Then there are codified laws, or the laws of man, and those we know is what govern basically society. A lot of the criminal law, a lot of the civil laws, actually came from Jewish law, the law of Moses. So if you read it in Leviticus, and then again in Deuteronomy, it has what is known as the civil laws and the criminal law, and that basically govern the nation of Israel. And a lot of the laws that we have today all across the world, the civil and the criminal law, actually pattern and follow a lot of the laws that were given back then. So it's kind of interesting. And those laws were basically derived from the God's laws, which was codified or written down in the Ten Commandments. Basically, in the Ten Commandments, it sums up all the laws of God in that summary, the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments actually existed way before it was given to Moses. Like I said, the laws of God existed before the foundation of the world. It existed when God came into an existence, when God was in existence. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or not, it still exists and it still operates. Interesting, you remember in the Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. One was the tree of life, and then one was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those represent two different ways of living or lines of thinking. The tree of life represents everything under the new covenant that we have through Jesus Christ. Basically, everything under grace. So grace always brings life. That's the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is a type of the law, always leads to death. Now, as it was in the garden, every day, Adam and Eve had a choice under which tree or under which covenant they were going to live under. They could choose from the tree of life or the tree of the law, knowledge of evil. And then we know what happened, and ultimately, when they choose what they did and what happened, it led to the fall of man. And then through God's grace, God brought us back through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the law of the tree of life represents grace, like I said, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents the law, or death, or flesh. Okay. Interestingly enough, if you study the Old Testament law under the law, and you study the New Testament covenant under grace, very interesting. Under the Old Testament law, most of it required an act. So in other words, in order for you to have violated the law, there must have been a committed act. You must have had to do something in order to violate. Then, not only that, you had to be caught in the act of doing it, whatever you were doing that violated the law. On top of that, there had to be a minimum of two witnesses who witnessed you doing the act that violated the law. So if you didn't have all those, couldn't be convicted under the law. So that's the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, under grace, you don't have to act. All you got to do is think. And so it's actually a higher standard, but because of God's grace, God covers. So it's interesting. And then you're going to see how it ties into, when we give tithes and offering, how that ties into that. But you know, a lot of people say, "Well, under the law, under grace, it's easier because we don't have to do an act." But it's actually a higher standard. And then once you understand that, you understand that, oh yeah, that's right. I don't have to actually do an act to be disobedient, and that puts in a whole new perspective. Under the Mosaic law, tithing under the Mosaic law. Tithing actually back then was actually a law of taxation. You got to understand that back then the Jewish nation was a nation in itself, so it was self-governing. A lot of times the church or the priesthood initially did everything. They took care of, they were the judges, they took care of the temple, They were the priests. They did everything. So the system of tithing was designed to provide funds to basically run the government, which was the priesthood. Under the Mosaic Law, there were three basic tithes. The first one we're all familiar with, which is the one that we bring to God, to the priests. And that first tithe went to the priests, the Levitical priesthood, who were the priests that ran the temple. The priests in those days could only come from the tribe of Levi. If you were not born under the bloodline of the Levi, you could not be a priest. So it was all done by bloodline. And you had no choice. If you were born under that bloodline, you were a priest. You had no other choice. You couldn't do anything else. Because they were chosen to be priests of the temple, they were not allowed to have any other jobs. They were not allowed to own any land. So the tithe was basically their way of living, and it was allowed under the law. So the first tithe went to the priests. The offering, if you read the whole, we're going to get into the law of offerings, a portion of certain offerings also went to the priesthood, not the whole offering, but a portion. And that also was allowed under the law to allow the priests to live because they couldn't farm, they couldn't have any other businesses. So that was their way of surviving. And God had put it in the Mosaic Law for that specific reason. I guess because he didn't want them distracted from doing anything else, but to concentrate on the priesthood, doing the priestly duties. So that's the first tithe. The second tithe was taken in, I want to say every 3 years or every 2 years. And that tithe was set apart for the maintenance and care of the temple. And for certain special events, like back then they always had festivals or feasts of commemorating different things. So that money was specifically set aside for the maintenance and upkeep of the temple and for the feasts, times of the feast. So they had money to do all this stuff. That was the second tithe. The third tithe was set aside specifically for somewhat for the poor, but more for to care for the elderly. Back then, like I said, there was no government system, no Medicare, no Medicaid, no healthcare system to care for elderly people. Now, what normally happened was if I was born in a Jewish family, as the oldest son, I would set aside money so that in the event that I pass away or in the event that my parents get older, there would be set aside a fund for their care and their maintenance. That's what the ideal situation was supposed to happen. A lot of times it didn't happen. So what this third tithe was the church took it, set it apart, and it was specifically used for the care of the elderly, the widow, and to a certain extent, the poor. Now, the poor also had a separate, it wasn't a formal account, but what they call an alms account, and that alms was specifically set apart to minister to the poor. But that wasn't required under the law of tithe. So you had three tithes. So under the law, in order to comply, you basically had to comply with the three tithes, not just the one. In modern society, we were always taught just the first tithe, but there were actually three. That was under the Mosaic Law. Then we go to the law of offerings. Under the Old Testament, there were many different offerings for various reasons. And the way that they gave offerings back in the Old Testament, well, we all know this, was basically by animals or some other agricultural product. Because Israel was an agricultural nation, that was their means of offering. Before the onset of modern currency or currency came into the scene, their only means of trading or exchanging payment was by whatever they grew. So the offering was either, you know, an animal or grain or something, but something that they grew or raised with their own hands. Today it's a lot different. We don't do that. We bring, you know, money because that's like our sustenance. That's what we produce. So we put that as a tithe on the offering. Under the Old Testament, the focus was on the offering or the type of offering. There were strict requirements on one, what had to be offered and how it had to be offered. So let's say that, you know, on a certain Sunday, it was required that you bring a dove, okay, a dove, and then you come in, you bring something else, that offering would not have been accepted because it was the wrong type of offering. So everything was focused on the offering. Some instances, like we know, the sacrificial lamb, the atonement offering, had to be a lamb of first year without blemish. So everything was focused on the offering. Now, when they brought it to the high priest had to conform with certain requirements in order to offer it to God on behalf of the people. So basically, the offering was, in the Old Testament, the focus was on the offering. The offering had to be conformed to certain standards or else it was rejected. You contrast it with the New Testament, the focus is not so much on the offering. It's on the giver, the person who gives the offering. How do we know this? Remember when in Matthew, in Luke chapter 21, I forget what verse, but where the guy came to the altar and he was going to give his gift, and then Jesus was sitting there and he said, you know what? You have ought with somebody, or you have issues with somebody, you know, before you give the offering, you go make that right, and then you come back and you give the offering. Jesus wasn't looking at necessarily at what the guy was offering. He was looking at the condition of the person's heart. And in the New Testament, that's the shift. It's not so much what you give, how much you give, whatever. To a certain extent, Jesus is not really interested in that. It doesn't matter in the whole scheme of things, but it's the condition of your heart. And I'm pointing to myself, that's why a lot of us miss it, because we just think, okay, we bring the offering, give it to God, that's it. Without any thought of, you know, we got to be, as a giver of offering, we have to have a clean heart in order to bring that offering so that it would be accepted by God. In the Old Testament, not all the offerings that were offered were accepted. The Bible does talk about rejected offerings. And it was because, like I said, it was the wrong type of offering. It was given in the wrong manner. It was given by the wrong person. That's in the Old Testament. It's the same in the New Testament. If your heart is not right when you bring something to the altar, whether it be your tithe or your offering, if your heart is not right, God is not obligated to accept it and to bless it. Another illustration, remember when Jesus was sitting by the altar and then people were coming, they're giving their gifts, you know, they're bringing their offerings. And then he was at the altar, not necessarily watching the amount that they gave or what they gave, but he was discerning their hearts. And remember when he said, this widow who gave her two mites, she gave all that she had. How did he know that? By knowing what was in her heart. That knowing that for her it was a sacrifice that she was doing to honor God and not for any other reason. Now, Jesus also mentioned there were rich men who came and without a thought dropped it in the bucket. And I'm sure he discerned their heart, and I'm sure he discerned the reasons that they did it. And I'm sure some of them, not to judge, but I'm sure some of them were there. Oh, yeah, you know, this is dropping the bucket for me, whatever. Or, you know, hey, maybe I can make the donor of the month list this year. Maybe I can be the top guy with my offering, put in the offering. So Jesus wasn't interested necessarily in the amount. He's more interested in your heart. The focus, I said, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is the condition of the heart. It focuses on the giver, not necessarily the offering. You know, believe it or not, I don't know if I should say this, there are some churches, not this church, not any church that I've been to, that they actually have a donor's plaque or a donor's list that they come out every month. It lists the top 5 or the top 10 or whatever. And I never really kind of agreed with that, but, you know, to me that's wrong. But anyway. Okay, in the Old Testament, like I said, the tithe and the offering was offered by the high priest. The high priest brought it, went into the temple, and offered it to God on behalf of the people. Today is no different. Kind of interesting. I did a study. There is a high priest who acts on our behalf, that whenever we bring our tithe and offering to the altar, that he takes it and he presents it to God the Father on our behalf. Guess who that is? Jesus. You got to understand, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come as a high priest. He came as a sacrificial lamb of God. That was what his main goal was, to be the sacrificial lamb, to redeem man back to God. He didn't come as the high priest. He became the high priest only when he ascended back to heaven and sat himself down or stood at the right hand of the Father. That's when he took on the role as high priest. Now, the interesting thing is, if you study the priesthood, the law of the priesthood, like I said, you have to have come from the tribe of Levi in order to be a high priest, or in order to be a priest, period. Even though you came from, let's say, the tribe of Benjamin or some other tribe, and then, you know, you signed up to, hey, I want to be a priest. You couldn't. By law, you couldn't, because you were of the wrong bloodline. If you trace Jesus' bloodline, who did he come? The house of David, right? House of David. What was David's bloodline? Judah. Okay, so under the law, there was no way that David could become a priest. There was no way that Jesus, under the law, could become a priest. So how did Jesus become a priest? In Genesis chapter 3, it's always good to highlight your notes. I didn't highlight this time. Anyway, in Genesis chapter 7, I think it was, where Abraham he just goes through a battle, and he's victorious. He gets the spoils from the battle. And then up on the scene shows this person who's a king and high priest called Melchizedek. If you study about Melchizedek, and biblical scholars have said that, well, he was a real person. Back then, Abraham didn't just meet with a spirit or a vapor or a ghost. It was an actual real person. Biblical scholars also say that was a type of Jesus as the high priest after he ascended into heaven. So because of Melchizedek, Jesus became the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of the Levitical law or the Mosaic law. And it's because of that, you and I today, if you're born again, believer, you, because of that, after the order of Melchizedek, you can stand as king and as high priest here on earth, just as Jesus does. See, back then, you couldn't be both. You couldn't be a king or a high priest. You had to be one or the other. And like I said, it was always determined. A king was determined by bloodline. A priest was determined by bloodline. And that's the only way that you could be. Today, because of Jesus and the order of Melchizedek, we get to be priests and kings of our household. And while we're here on earth, of all the powers, all the rights, all the benefits that Jesus has in heaven, we also, because we step into that role because of what he did for us. So what happens again? He said, we bring our offering, our tithe and offering to the altar. Jesus takes it, and then he presents it to the Father on our behalf as a high priest in heaven. Okay, we all know this, the law of seed time and harvest, also called the law of sowing or reaping. Basically, the word says as long as the earth remains, the law of seed time and harvest remains in operation. What a lot of times we think that, and this is not wrong thinking, this is just one aspect of the whole thing of how this works, is that for years I thought, okay, I bring the tithe, I bring the offering, I present it to God, and then God, somewhere along the line, is going to bless my obedience, bless my faithfulness, and boom, somewhere, somehow, wealth is just going to show up and appear, and that's how I'm going to get blessed. That's how I always interpreted the word, and I'm sure a lot of people interpret it the same way. And that's how we read Malachi, where it says, you know, bring ye the tithe into the storehouse, whatever, that I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. But that's actually the wrong interpretation. If you study out that scripture and you study out the law of seed time and harvest, that's one aspect, because the Bible does say that if you give, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, will men give into your bosom. Now, that is actually two laws in operation. the law of sowing, the law of seed time and harvest. If you look in Matthew or Mark chapter, I want to say the parable where it talks about the seed and the sowing of the seed, four types of ground, that the seed is planted in four types of ground, but it only produces, only one type of ground produces the harvest that it's supposed to. It basically, what that is saying is that in order, when you sow and you give, and people sow into your life, they're not just giving you something. They're not just giving you money or blessing. What they're actually doing is taking seed and sowing it into the ground of your life. So your ground determines what kind of harvest that they get. And that's very important. I never understood this until I studied it out. So in order for me to get, in order for me to have people bless sow into my life, I got to be good ground. Because when they sow into my life, they're going to reap the harvest and they're going to know, yeah, he's good ground. They're sowing to his life. So that's one aspect of how God is going to bless us. The other aspect is the more accepted. That's not wrong. What I'm telling you now is not wrong. There's another avenue of how can God bless us, and that's in Malachi. And this is the interpretation. So we bring our offering. We sow it. And what God does, and the more you sow, because the Bible says that the more we sow, grace will abound, which means, and another word for grace is favor. Another word for favor is opportunities. So that the more you sow, what happens is God begins to open doors of opportunity for you to obtain wealth. Because the Bible says he gives us the power or the knowledge or the ability to obtain wealth. It's not going to be, I suppose it could happen. I suppose that one day I could be walking on the street and the money will start coming down. But far and few of that ever happening, that's probably not going to happen. What is going to happen is God's going to begin to provide opportunities for me to tap into, to use the power that he's given me to obtain wealth so that I can be blessed, to bless others and to bless his kingdom. That's the interpretation of Malachi. If you look at the word blessing in that particular scripture, surprisingly it does mean opportunities. It means witty inventions. It means schemes. It means favor. It means opportunities. It's not the definition of blessing in that particular scripture is not money. It's not wealth. It's actually favor, opportunities, doors of opportunities to obtain wealth. Jerry Savelle, in one of his teachings, taught about this, and he talked about he had a friend who had an opportunity to invest in this particular piece of land. And I don't remember how much it was. I think it was like something like 600 acres or something. And it was in a part of town that nobody wanted. The real estate community had basically declared it as worthless. Everybody else had declared it worthless. It was sitting on the market for years and years. But the opportunity came for his friend to be able to obtain that for a very, very, very cheap price. So the friend said, yeah, you know what? I'm going to do this. I feel this is an opportunity. I'm going to do it. So being the good Christian that he was, he went to talk to two of his buddies and told them about this opportunity. They didn't want any part of it. Said, oh, you know, that land is worthless. You're never going to make your money back. You're going to lose money, whatever, whatever. So he ended up, they didn't invest in it. He ended up investing in that, and the asking price of that land was $3,000. $3,000. So he said, I'm going to do it. So he did it himself. He paid the $3,000, acquired this parcel of land. Not less than, I think it was 4 months later, someone comes knocking on his door. Yeah, I want to buy that parcel of land that you just bought a couple of months ago. Really? Okay, well, it's for sale if the price is right. He made $3 million off of that investment in a four-month period. Opportunities to obtain wealth, blessings, the windows of heaven. That's what he's talking about. So these other two guys, when they hear about that, they're like, I should have done it. Should have, would have, could have, didn't. So that's what it says. In Deuteronomy 8:18, the Bible says that God gives us the power, the ability, the means, the avenues to obtain wealth. It's part of a covenant with him in the New Testament. So you should always be looking. You shouldn't be looking for the money coming down, the gold bar on the street. you should be looking for opportunities how you can obtain wealth that only can come from God. Only can come from God. Like that example. I mean, who in their right mind, right, would this land is worthless. What am I going to do with it? But God knows. God sees the end from the beginning. Okay, so what is the connection between the tithe and the offering? That's a good question. There is a divine connection. I'll illustrate it like this. Basically, the tithe gains you access to the door or to the window of opportunity. So it allows you to at least approach and be by the door or the window of opportunity. That's the tithe. If you don't tithe, you don't have access. You don't have even the chance of having an opportunity to get blessed. Okay, so the tithe does it. The offering gives you the key or the keys to unlock the door or to open the window of opportunities for God to get wealth into your hands supernaturally. See, it's not going to be by what we our ability. It's not going to be by what our talent. It's not going to be by how much we know or don't know. Although that comes a part of it, God will use our knowledge to bless us and bless others. But it's not dependent on us. It's supernatural wealth and prosperity. Because like Abraham said, the reason why Abraham tithe was so that people couldn't say, oh, yeah, Abraham, he was a great warrior. That's why he was able to obtain this wealth. Abraham said, no, I'm giving tithes to God so that people will know that God is my ultimate source. It's not because of my ability. It's not because of my strength. It's not because of my knowledge or know-how that I obtained this wealth. It's because of God and God alone. God is my ultimate source. And that's why he tithe. So again, the tithe gives you access to the door, to the window. The key, your offering, is the one that unlocks the door or the window that provides the opportunity. And more than one opportunity, like I said, the more offerings you give, the more opportunities you're going to get to be blessed. That's just how God works. Once you gain access to the door, your offering provides the grace, like I said, that you need to obtain wealth. The more you give in offerings, the more grace abounds in your life. Like I said, another word for grace is favor. Another word for favor is opportunities to prosper. Woody invented. It's like you remember the post-it notes? That was actually invented by a Christian brother. The story that I read was that one day he was talking to his pastor, and his pastor was kind of telling him his frustration about, you know, he hasn't found anything that he wanted to mark his Bible, but that wasn't permanent, that he could, you know, move as he studied the Bible or change sermons. He couldn't find anything. So this guy, and this can only come by supernatural revelation, invented a post-it note. And then he took it to his pastor. Pastor, this is what I want. This is what I need. So he took that to, I think, the 3M company, the patent or whatever, and that's how he became rich. But just by that. Something as simple as the paperclip. Now think about that. How did that happen? That got to be supernatural. Piece of metal. Everybody needs one. Relatively expensive to produce. People always lose it. That's why you keep going and buying them. Amazing. So, you know, opportunities, wealth. Witty inventions. Some of you are sitting on witty inventions. You don't even know it. You got to tap into that. You know, I had one years ago. You know when you're sleeping and like you're half asleep, half awake, and you kind of hear you talking to yourself? I had this invention. It was something so simple. And I remember God revealing it to me, and I remember seeing it. I mean, I was out, but I was awake. And I remember seeing how to design it, what it was. It was relatively cheap. Everybody needed it. It was going to make me a multimillionaire. And I remember a voice saying, get up. Get up and write this down because you're going to forget. Get up. And I remember telling myself, now I'm going to remember. Next morning I got up, I totally forgot. To this day, I don't know what it is. Don't do that. God tells you to get up and write it down. Okay, the importance of tithes and offerings. So why do we tithe and give offering? This is going to change your total revelation of why you do this. First of all, the tithe belongs to God. It's His, period. Whether you want to believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, because of based on the law, of God's law, the tithe is His, period. Under the Mosaic law, you actually could borrow against the tithe. Meaning that if you didn't have the money then to pay it or to bring it, you could actually take a loan out and then bring it later. But I think the interest rate was 20% to pay on that. But it wasn't forgiven. You had to pay it. So the tithe belongs to God. We also tithe, one, to honor God, not only because it belongs to Him, but to honor God. And that's what Abraham did. We also do it as an act of obedience to His word. Because His word says, bring the tithe. The tithe is His. We also tithe to acknowledge Him as the source of all our blessings, and not because of our own capabilities or abilities, but it's because of Him that we are truly blessed spiritually and materially. This is important. The tithe, to bring the tithe to Him is an act of worship. Bringing of the tithe and the offering are acts of worship. You know, back then, whenever they worshiped, they would bring, their form of worship was to bring animals to the temple, and that was their form of worship. Until David came on the scene, and that kind of changed everything. But up to then, under the Mosaic law, the means of worship was to offer sacrifices. In the New Testament, it's the same but different. We bring our money or whatever it is as offerings, and that's one form of offering. We also have the praise of our lips, the offering of our heart as worship. So it goes beyond just bringing physical things. So you got to understand that. We tithe to obtain the blessings of the new covenant relationship. By tithing, what you do is you're reestablishing your covenant with God because of Jesus Christ saying, yes, I am a child of the Most High because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because I'm a child of God, through that relationship, I'm entitled to all the new covenant blessings entitled under that. So you're reestablishing the covenant. You're also declaring the covenant as it applies to you and your family. You bring the tithe and the offering. And you bring the tithe to have the opportunity to prosper supernaturally. Meaning that, you know, if you want to go through life struggling and try to do it on your own, go ahead. I've tried it. It don't work. I mean, it works, but it takes a longer time and period, more effort. You're going to burn yourself out. I don't know about you, but I don't like working 3-4 jobs. That's not it. And that's not God's way of prospering. So if you want to do it that way, it's up to you. But there's a better way, supernaturally, to the tithe and to the offering. And like I said, not waiting around for the gold or money to come down, but looking and listening to God as He directs you for opportunities for you to obtain wealth. Now, wealth doesn't necessarily only mean money, gold, but, you know, stuff, currency. He could bless you with one or two houses that you, again, can go bless somebody with, somebody who needs a house. So it's not just limited to currency or money. God can bless you whatever it is you need or you want, but in obedience to this tithe and offering. Okay, let me talk about this. I forgot about this. There's also a law called God's Law of First Things, and it was established way before the foundation of the world. It's codified in the Mosaic Law, and it was demonstrated through Abraham when he gave the first portion as a tithe to Melchizedek. Basically, the law, God's law of first things says this. Whatever happens to the first determines whatever happens to the rest. So people ask me, why is it that you bring the tithe first above everything else? So it's precisely that. Whatever happens to the first is going to determine what happens to the rest. So if I bring the tithe as first, it's consecrated, it's sanctified as unto God, I know that the 90% is protected. Now, if you don't do it that way, then you take your chances. But it's up to you. It's up to you. Now, then, you know, I have people get into legalistic thing. Well, you know, nowadays you have like automatic bill payment and all that. I said, well, yeah, that's true, you know, and it's not meant to bring you into bondage, you know, legalistic things. So what I do, and I do have set up certain things that are automatically paid for my account, but what I do is whenever I get paid, and I still, and that's why I don't do, text giving or whatever, I actually write a physical check. So when I get paid, the first check that I write is a tithe. That's how I do it. I figure out what the tithe is, I write the check. Then whatever you're paid after that, but I know that as far as my heart, the first went to God. So that's how, and then how I also used to do it until, well, whatever was, whatever got paid automatically would come like maybe 2 or 3 days after I got paid. So that allowed me to, you know, pay the tithe first before everything else, the house mortgage, whatever, car payment, whatever. But whatever way you do it, you make sure that, at least in your heart, the first is a tithe to God. And by doing that, you're going to preserve and take care of the 90%. Okay, so what is the difference between, or what is grace-based giving? Basically, it's this. We tithe and we give offerings because we get to, not because we have to. Under the law, the tithe was obligated. You had no choice. You had to pay the tithe. You had to give the offerings. It was already established. Under the New Testament grace, we get to do this. See, God, in the whole scheme of things, God's not going to fall off the throne whether you give the tithe or not, whether you give the offering or not. I hate to say this, but he really doesn't care. He doesn't. Because it's not to benefit him. It's to benefit us. But he provides the opportunity for us to tap into this, to tap into his supernatural provision so that we can get blessed here while we're on earth instead of waiting to heaven to get blessed. And we can be a blessing here on earth without having to work our tail off, without having to struggle to tap into his supernatural means of provision through the tithe and through the offering. Like I said, he's not sitting at the altar looking at, oh, okay, he put in $1, he put in $10,000, whatever. He doesn't really care about the amount. He cares about your heart. Your heart towards him, your heart towards his word, your heart of obedience. That's how we do it. We tithe because we are already blessed, and not because we are trying to get blessed. And that's why Abraham, who was in Abram, he still wasn't Abraham. He gave the tithe to Melchizedek because he was already blessed. He knew that he's giving this because he was already a blessed man. He wasn't giving it to try to get blessed. He was in a position of blessing. And that's what we need. That's the position that we need to take as New Testament, Jesus Christ, covenant-based believers. Not that we're always behind the eight ball, but that we're way in front. And we need to start showing it by tapping into God's supernatural power to obtain wealth. By giving grace-based offerings, tithing, we acknowledge God as the ultimate source of all our blessings. You know, that's why the world is where they are, because they're self-made. Everybody is rich. It says they're rich because of what they have done with their hands, their own abilities. Take that all away, would they be able to make it back? Maybe, maybe not. Like Leroy Thompson said, Dr. Thompson said, you can strip him of everything he has. You can drop him off on a desert island where there's nothing. In a matter of time, he'll get everything back. Why? Because he'll tap into the source. His source is not the world. His source is not man. His source is God. And however God decides to get things to him, God will, as long as he's obedient to what God requires of him. Lastly, grace-based giving. We give willingly, cheerfully, the Bible says, without compulsion or force or need or because we have to. But like I said, because we want to, because God loves a cheerful giver. It's all about the heart. You can give $1 million into the offering without having the right heart. Not going to bless you. You can give a dime into the offering with the right heart. God, this is all I have. I'm just giving it to you in obedience to your word. And God can take that and bless it. Make all the difference in the world, condition of your heart. Now, God is so cool because what this does It enables a level playing field for everybody. In other words, the opportunity to obtain wealth or to be blessed is not dependent, like I said, on your ability, not dependent on your social status, not dependent on what kind of job you have, not dependent on what kind of education you have, not dependent on who you know or what you know or where you know or whatever it is, what you have. But it's an opportunity, if you tap into God's word, for anybody to prosper and obtain wealth according to God's plan. So grace-based giving shifts the burden for financial increase in wealth to us, to the believer, not to God. Because, you know, a lot of people are saying, well, God, you got to pour out the blessing, the money, whatever. No, it's up to us. Looking for opportunities, I should say, opportunities, means, witty inventions to obtain a power. He gives us the power to obtain wealth. It allows the believer to determine his or her financial security and future through the tithe and the offering. So I hope that clears up a lot of stuff. Like I said, it wasn't my intent to bring confusion. And this is a word that I've been sitting on for months. I mean, I put this thing together, I think, sometime last year. Because for my own personal study, not because I wanted to share it behind the pulpit, but I had questions. So I searched out the scriptures, looked at other people, what they had to say. And then I really studied this out. So I put this together, I think, about a year ago, just for my own personal study. And then God said, well, I want you to teach this, one day when you have the opportunity. I mean, just sitting on it. I was going to teach this the last time. God said, no, the timing is not right. But now the timing is right. Because I believe we're headed into a shift. The way this world is going, we're headed into a shift. And believe it or not, all eyes are on us. And what are you guys going to do? How are you guys going to get out of this? How are you gonna deal with this situation that you're in? And the world is watching us. The world is not watching us, not so much what we do, as so much as how we react or respond. And that'll determine. And they're looking for three things. One is how we love one another, because the Bible says in the last days they're gonna know us by our love for one another. Two, whether we really believe that God's word is true or not, and we really believe in it. That it is true and God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And the third thing is how unwavering is your faith in God and his word. Like Pastor said, a lot of these things are coming up, they become distractions. And then if we focus too much on it or on them, then they become attractions. And from the distraction stage, what happens is that you're already taking your eyes off God and his word, and you're focusing on something else. Whatever you focus on is what you're going to follow, is what you're going to follow, and what you're going to believe, and what you're going to do. So, when all these things are happening, your focus should always be on God and his word. So, anyway, I hope that this cleared up a lot of stuff. If you have questions, if you want a copy of my notes, I'll make them available.